Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service at Central Church of Christ here in Johnson City, Tennessee, on this April 12th, 2020. We're glad to have you with us here. We have a small number here at the building, 10 or fewer, but we've got a lot of you that are with us in your individual homes, and we're grateful for that. We're glad to be able to get together, though separated, with people in our community and even outside our community by this technology that God has given us. We're grateful and we are glad that you have joined us. As we get ready to worship our great God, I want to share with you a passage from Romans that talks about the greatest gift at all that God has given to us, and that's the justification we have through Christ his Son. And this comes from Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Let's all join our voices now in praise of our Heavenly Father.
Our first hymn this morning is We Will Glorify.
We will worship him in Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you just now, asking you, dear God, for the forgiveness of our sins that we may enter into your presence, dear God, through this venue of prayer. We're mindful, dear God, of these that are hurting. We're mindful of these, dear God, that's been affected by this disease. Pray, dear God, if it be your will, that this disease would be done away with, that it would be isolated, that it would be contained, and that we would find antidote and immunization. We pray, dear God, that we would learn the lessons of life that come from this tragedy, that we have no guarantees, dear God, and that our faith must rest in you, and our sights must be set, not only on today, but in the after while. We know, dear God, that there are those who have lost loved ones who are hurting. We know, dear God, that that void is especially difficult during this time. We pray for them, dear God. Help us not forget to be an outreach to them, to lift them up in prayers and contact, dear God, in a way that is safe. Pray for our government leaders, dear God, as they're making their decisions. I pray they would be prudent and wise, and that the decisions would be made and implemented that would bring about your will. As we continue this service, dear God, we pray to be conducted in a manner that's well-pleasing. We're thankful for these, dear God, who are here using their talents to ensure that we can reach out to members and visitors as well. This prayer we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
As we focus our hearts on the sacrifice of Jesus, we will sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness.
Upon the cross of Jesus. We're going to look at Luke 24 in just a minute. Today, of course, is Easter Sunday, and before we started this morning, John McInnes and Tim were joking a little bit. Do you think we'll have a record turnout this morning? And most years we would have a really good crowd today, as would most of the churches and the buildings in our community. They would have a big day today. They would have a lot of people coming. A lot of other faiths and a lot of denominations today. This is a sadder day than other Sundays, because this day is the day that they would focus a lot of on the resurrection of Jesus, and that's understandable, because the resurrection brings so much gravity and weight, and we're going to read about that in just a moment. But I want us to think about for just a second how wonderful it is to be part of the Lord's church, that we get to celebrate that and understand the weight of that gravity every single Sunday. It's not once a year. And while it is heartbreaking that we can't be together today, it was just as heartbreaking that we couldn't be together last week or the week before. We want to be together. In fact, yesterday, a lot of us were together. We looked at each other through our windshields anyway when we went and paraded around the Browns' house for Evan's birthday. Man, it was so good to be with our family and to see you and to honk and wave and see that, you know, you're still alive. To see the balloons, and it brought my wife and I to tears, just being able to be and realize that we're part of that family. And we're part of that family because of what we're about to read here in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. It almost brings chills, because it's just so powerful. Because if not for that account, if not for the risen Christ, days like yesterday and times that we spent together, those are just fun times. They don't mean any more than that. But we are a family tied together by the blood of Christ. And we can celebrate that, and we get to celebrate that every single Sunday. And it's awful that we can't be together right now in the flesh. And we can't give each other hugs and fist pump each other and tell each other how much we love each other in person. But because of the blood of Christ, even though we're not together right now, we're still bonded together. We're still bonded by a bond that can never be broken. And that is amazing. And so as we do on every first day of the week, we celebrate that bond. We celebrate that sacrifice. And we celebrate the fact that he overcame the grave. And so if you have your elements with you and you'd like to prepare to take the bread, we will now pray for the sacrifice of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the sacrifice of Christ, and we're so thankful for the body, and we celebrate that he suffered and bled and died, but more so that he overcame the grave to give us a future and a hope in even the most dire circumstances, and in even times like this where sometimes there doesn't seem to be a lot of hope. We put our hope and our trust in Him, and we celebrate that He has overcome times so much worse than what we're going through. And so as we take this bread that represents His body that was beaten on that cross for us and then rose again, we ask that You bless this bread and that You bless this act, and that we may do so in a pleasing manner. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The blood of Jesus was imperative to the relationship that we have with the Father. And because of that, it's imperative for the relationship that we have with each other. Only the blood of something so perfect could cover the sins that obstruct a relationship with the Father. And it's the blood of Christ that brings us together and unifies us and gives us that hope. We're going to say a prayer for the cup now. Father in heaven, we thank You for the blood of Jesus, the blood that washes away our sins, the blood that was so generously poured out for us. We sometimes just don't understand why You would give such a sacrifice for us while we were yet sinners. But we understand it's because You so badly want a relationship with us. Father, that humbles us, and we're grateful for that. And we again celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the memorial that is found in this blood that was given for us. We ask as we take it that we do so pleasing to You, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've finished the Lord's Supper, we, as a matter of, I guess, tradition and expedience, we generally use this time, too, to collect the offering, which is obviously one of our responsibilities as Christians. It's one of the parts of worship that we all partake in. Of course, now, in our current situation, this is the logistics of it are a lot more difficult than anything else that we do right now. I think I can speak for the elders and say that they are so grateful for those of you who have kept up with this responsibility and have been generous and understanding that perhaps there are others who aren't in a position right now because of cutbacks in hours or layoffs to give like they usually could. Without the congregation coming together as a family to continue the contribution, and it would be very, very hard to do some of the things that we're doing right now. I can tell you that in times like these, I'm sure that the requests of the church are more than ever before, and it's very important that we continue to be able to do the things that we do. And so we ask that you continue your contribution. You can mail it to the church. You can drop it by the church. I'm sure there's other ways and means that you can make sure that the church is still part of your giving. We're going to pray now to ask the Lord to bless the contribution. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for everything that you give us. You are the giver of everything. Everything we have belongs to you. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but we realize that, Father, you give us our means, you give us our incomes, you give us our jobs, you give us everything. Every good gift comes from you. And there is no way we can outgive you. But Father, please accept what we have to give back. Please accept these offerings and bless them and bless the church. Bless the elders who use these things to further your glory and your gospel here in Johnson City, but really all over the world through different ministries that we support. Father, help us to be generous to help this community, to help our church, and to help spread your kingdom throughout all the world with these little bits of monies that we're able to give. Father, comparatively, what we have to give is nothing compared to what you've given. So let us be as generous as we possibly can. Let us have the heart of a cheerful giver, understanding that these things that we're able to give are ultimately for you and your kingdom and your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord."
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Our Bible reading this morning will be taken from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know.
God has given us such a powerful resource in singing. Many of the hymns that we sing are just amazing and powerful. Joyce brought to my attention yesterday the words of a hymn that are really appropriate for this time. And the opening words go like this: Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And that is a message we need to hear today, isn't it? As people who put our trust in the Lord, who follow Jesus Christ, his Son, yeah, we're going to have problems just like anyone else in the world, but our advantage is that God will take care of us. And we put our confidence in that promise, and I urge us all to remember those words, which are based on many scripture promises. But again, as others have said, we welcome you to our worship this morning. I wish more of you could be here, of course. I really love Easter Sunday for a lot of reasons, but I love seeing the little children dressed up, and mothers seem to go all out in putting the frilly, beautiful dresses on their daughters, and those bow ties and collars that the sons wear. And I know the kids are always very uncomfortable, but I love seeing those things, and yet won't get to. So if you'd like to send me a photo of your children by email, I'd love to see that, because I know they look adorable. But sometime in the future, we're going to be back together again. We have confidence. Not going to make any predictions when that's going to happen. But I just look forward to that day. And like Greg said last week, we're going to have a big celebration on that Sunday. And it'll just be great. But anyway, glad you're with us. Want you to come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll again gather for worship. And at that time, we'll be continuing our study in John's Gospel. In John chapter 4, we're going to talk about ripe for harvest. And that is a very important idea, as I think you'll see. But let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible and that you'll follow along with us. And hopefully the scriptures you'll see on the screen. I won't put the entire passage, but I'll try to give you time to get to it before I begin reading it. So let's work together as we go through the Word of God. Now, what if I were to make the prediction this morning that tomorrow this COVID virus is going to be gone? I mean, all traces of it will be gone. They'll look for it. They'll say, what happened? And that would be something we'd like to hear, right? That just all of a sudden it's gone. But would you believe me if I said something like that? Most of you would say, what's wrong with Tim? You know, where is his head this morning? And you'd be right. I would have no basis for making a prediction like that. And yet, what if God decided to do that? Well, of course, he could. We have no doubt that God has that power. Well, let's look at another scenario. Let's imagine I was talking to a 90-year-old woman, or one that was about to be 90. And I said, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Well, what kind of reaction do you think that woman would give? Well, she might be like Sarah in the book of Genesis, and she would laugh at the thought. But let's not be too hard on Sarah, because if you look with me now at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, you'll see that Sarah really had faith. That immediate reaction of laughter was just, really? You're telling me I'm going to be 90 next year and I'll be the mother of a newborn baby? And yet Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And the idea is that when Sarah reflected on who this was that told her that, she said, well, if God says it, I believe it will happen. And that's the idea now, is as we get to this passage in Ezekiel 37, and please turn there, and we'll spend several minutes there. In Ezekiel 37, God is showing the prophet a scene of hopelessness. And he says, can these bones live? And the answer was much more than what Ezekiel heard on that occasion. It is a principle that should refresh us even in our current circumstances. So let's talk about dry bones and how they will live according to God. Ezekiel 37, let's talk about God's power displayed in hopelessness. Now, if you want to look back to Ezekiel 1 for just a moment, chapter 1 and verse 1, let's remind ourselves where Ezekiel was and what was going on at that time. Ezekiel 1 and verse 1, it says, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So what Ezekiel is telling us is, I was already an exile. And it tells us that he was among those first Jews that were deported from Judah and sent to the land of Babylon. And if you can imagine that, Ezekiel was a priest, we learn in that letter. And to be separated from the temple of God as a priest, why, what do I do now? I mean, that was my whole meaning of life, to serve as a priest of God. And yet now I've been taken away from that. And it got worse, because as he goes on in this book of prophecy, he tells the people back in Judah, it's not going to last. You're there, but you're soon going to be where I'm at. The nation will fall, the temple will be destroyed, and we'll all end up in exile. So if you can imagine how the people of Judah felt when that happened, they might have said, we're as good as dead. I mean, yeah, we're alive, but our nation is as good as dead. Which is why we have this scene in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is undoubtedly the most famous passage in the book of Ezekiel, one of those prophecies that has been made into songs, and, you know, it's just an amazing thought. But let's look at it again. Let's see it as it is revealed in the Word of God and reflect on the meaning for us today. In Ezekiel 37, let's begin in verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, it doesn't say they're human bones, but we learn that as we go further, these were human remains. And the word remains is probably generous, because it appears all there was were bones, bleached bones, we might say. And he led me, verse 2, he led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. This had obviously been the scene of an epic battle. We don't know what battle it might have been. The Assyrians sometimes recorded annals of their conquest, and they would write about how they had left entire battlefields strewn with the bodies of the enemy, the people they had just conquered. And they didn't bother to bury those bodies. I mean, they were the enemy. They just left them there. And that may be what we're looking at. But the point is, this is a scene that looks pretty hopeless. And the bones are all that are there, and they are very dry. There's no sign of flesh, no sign of anything else other than the bones. Well, let's go on in verse 3. The Lord said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And that might seem like God telling Sarah, this time next year you're going to have a newborn child. But Ezekiel responds in a better way. He says in verse 3, and I answered, O Lord God, you know. And that's always a good response for any of us to any of life's problems, questions, is we don't know, Lord, but you know, and we're going to wait. We're going to be patient until we find out what you think, Lord. So Ezekiel says, well, I don't know, Lord. You tell me if that's your will. Well, God says, now in verses 4 through 6, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is what God is telling Ezekiel. You prophesy to these bones. You know, it looks like, wow, what am I doing? I'm preaching to dead bones. And yet God says something amazing is going to happen when you do what I tell you to do. And so we read on now. Look at verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And the scene, it appears, is that of a process. Now, we don't know how long this took. Doesn't appear to have taken very long, but the bones come together. They were obviously scattered, and now they come together. They form skeletons. Now the sinews or the tendons attach them firmly to one another. And then you've got flesh, which I take to mean the muscle and other soft tissue, and then covered over finally by the skin. And so it is a process, but they're still, they're just corpses. There's no breath in them. And so we read on in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow. What we're looking at here is nothing short of a resurrection. And this shows the power of God. It reminds us of the creation of Adam in the early chapters of Genesis, how God made his body out of the dust of the ground. And yet there was still no life in Adam until God breathed into his nostrils. And then he became a living creature, a living soul. And so the idea here is what looked impossible was not impossible with God. God can do whatever he decides. And in this case, dry bones live. Now, why was this given? Why was this vision given to Ezekiel? Well, as we said in the introductory comments, the people of Judah at this time thought, well, we're now in exile or will soon be. And if that happens, Judah is dead. In fact, go to verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, and God spells it out. God tells Ezekiel, this is why I'm telling you this. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. But God is saying through this powerful visual lesson, I can raise you. Even though you think the nation is dead, and in a sense it is for a time, I can put you back on your feet and you will again be alive and thriving like an army on its feet. This message lasted beyond Ezekiel's time. Stephen Toole, in his comments on this passage, says verses 1 through 14, we didn't read the entire section, but this vision, this is read in synagogue at Passover, that great festival of liberation from bondage. And I think that's important to know. This scene, this vision given to Ezekiel was remembered throughout their generations and even today still is. A modern Jewish website that I found had these comments on Ezekiel's vision and their meaning for the people at that time as well as now. It says the juxtaposition of Ezekiel's dry bones vision with Passover offers a message of hope. Just as God delivered the Israelite slaves from their seemingly hopeless slavery in Egypt, God will bring the Israelites back to their land, breathing life back into the people, even when they have given up hope. Now, at the time of Ezekiel's writing, that's how the Jews felt. We'll never again see our homeland. And yet God was telling them, oh yes, you'll see it. My power will make it happen. Well, this is all very interesting, but does it have any relevance to us today? Because we could say it's ancient history. Well, God preserved this for a reason, and I believe one of the reasons is to help us in our times of hopelessness. And so let's talk about God's power for our hopeless scenes. And I put that word hopeless in quotation marks. First of all, let's talk about scenes of defeat. Scenes of defeat. Because if you remember, the bones in this valley surely represented a defeat for that army. They had marched into battle with optimism, perhaps, at least determined they were going to do everything within their power to conquer the other army. But they hadn't. And their bones lying on the ground are evidence of their defeat. And yet this scene tells us that even in our times of defeat, we are not without hope. Think about Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. There, Peter was preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost, only about 50 days removed from that day on which Christ was slain on the cross. And he's telling the people what really happened then when Jesus was crucified. And listen to these words in Acts 2, beginning in verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And that looks like a defeat. To the eyes of virtually everybody there that day, Jesus had been defeated. He came on the scene claiming to be the Messiah. He did these marvelous miracles. But now he's dead. He's been defeated. But Peter didn't stop there. He goes on in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So what looked like defeat was turned totally upside down. And now Jesus shows Christ is risen. I have come back to life by the power of my Father, by the power of the Spirit. And so that scene of defeat, no, don't draw your conclusions yet, because the power of God is still going to work. Then look at Revelation 5, Revelation 5 verses 5 and 6, and look at another scene. This one starts out much more optimistically. John this time is the one being given the vision, and he's looking at a scroll in the hand of the one on the throne. And nobody in heaven has been found that is able to open that scroll. And John is weeping. He wants that scroll to be opened. And so now he's crying. But now listen to what it says in Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And that's what we're looking for, right? The one that will conquer, the Lion. And yet, in verse 6, John turns around to see this Lion, and what does he see? Look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, wait a minute. The elder told John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and yet I'm looking at a lamb that looks like it's been killed. It's standing, so obviously it's come back to life. Well, that's the idea of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. But don't just look at that lamb as it lies lifeless on the altar. That lamb is going to raise again, and he will be the one that will open the scroll. And he did in this vision. So again, you see, this looked like a scene of defeat. But wait, the power of God is about to work. And see the difference that makes. Let's also talk about scenes of finality. Scenes of finality and how God can help us when we have those kinds of scenes before us. Now again, going back to Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, did you notice what Ezekiel did not do when he came upon all of these bones lying in the valley? He did not rush over and begin trying to administer CPR, did he? He didn't pick up his phone, if he had one at that time, and call for 911. Send somebody, hurry, these people are in trouble. Because it's final. It's like the doctor pronouncing death, calling the time of death, you know. Well, it's over. You know, we had hope, but now it's no hope. And it looks so final. But again, in God's sight, it was not final. What looks final to people is not to God. Job raised the question a long time ago in Job 14:14, probably the most famous question in all of the book, and that is, if a man dies, shall he live again? And to our physical eyes, the answer is, how can a person die, live again if they've died? Because that's it. That's the end. But with God, again, that's not the final word. Matthew 27, verses 65 and 66. Here we have the Jewish leaders going to Pilate, the governor of Rome, of this Roman province. And they are saying, you know, Jesus is dead on the cross and he's about to be buried. But we remember him saying that in 3 days he would rise again. So we need to put guards on that tomb to make sure that nobody steals the body. And then they claim that he arose from the dead. So Pilate says this, Matthew 27, verse 65. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go. Make it as secure as you can. Make it as secure as you can. And it goes on to say in verse 66, they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. In other words, there's nobody going to get close to this tomb. Kind of like today, if you were to approach the White House in Washington, D.C., and you say, well, I'm just going to walk in and shake hands with the president. I don't think so. There's a lot of security there. You're not likely to get in. And that's what they were thinking. Everything is fine. That tomb is secure. Except it wasn't. Go now to Mark's account. Mark 16 and verse 6. Mark 16 and verse 6. And here we have the women who have come to the tomb early on the first day of the week. The sun has just risen. And they find the tomb opened. The tomb is empty. And there's this man standing outside that says this, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? And there were eyewitnesses that actually stepped in and looked, and it was empty. Now remember, they had made it as secure as they could. It looked final. This is it. We can chisel the date of death on the headstone because we know he's come to an end. But don't chisel it just yet because God's power is still going to act. You see, final for man is never to be judged final for God. If it is God's will, there will be more to be said, as we have seen in this case of the dry bones, and as we have seen in the case of Jesus. And then let's talk about one more scene, and that is scenes of hopelessness. Scenes of hopelessness. Those men that were slain on the battlefield, they've been dead for quite some time, apparently, because we're told their bones were dry. And that is a process that probably takes at least several days, if not a few weeks or months. And it looks hopeless. I mean, is there any way, you know, like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall, you can put them back together again? Well, you might put the skeleton together, but there's not going to be life. But with God, what is hopeless for man is not hopeless for God. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 21, the first part of that verse. Jesus is now risen from the dead. He is walking along, and he encounters two men, two disciples, that were headed toward Emmaus. And he joins them in their walk, and they don't recognize him as Jesus. We're not sure why that was, but they may have been so overcome with their emotions, they just weren't looking. But he says, well, what's going on? Why are you all so sad? And here's one of the things they say in Luke 24, verse 21. We had hoped that he was to be the one to redeem Israel. Did you notice there the past tense of that word hope? We had hoped. And that implies that hope is gone. In other words, the word hopeless would be very appropriate here. They were confused. They had heard reports about Jesus being raised, but had not yet seen it for themselves. And so they said, our hope was there, but now where is it? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. And of course, we know this to be a passage talking about resurrection, our resurrection, but it all hinges on Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's a whole lot in those few words. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. We're not talking about a myth. I know a lot of the world thinks of it in that way, but there's just too much evidence, too many things that have to be explained. And he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and that leads to the second idea, and that is, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. I mean, that's how it looks when you view a body after death. It looks like they're just resting peacefully, but we know it's more than that. But in a sense, it's not more than that, because the resurrection says that dead body will arise. And if it is in Christ, what a glorious resurrection that will be. And then think about the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, where the writer talks about what Christ has done in his passion, as we call it, the suffering, the agony, the death, and now the resurrection. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ himself, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There is victory in that passage. Christ has destroyed the one who has the power of death. Now, we still see death around us, but it's temporary. And it, again, points to the fact that we will not always be in that state. There will be a resurrection like Ezekiel saw. But the point is, it is not hopeless. And even though we look around and we say, wow, this is not going to get better. This cannot possibly get better. Let's let God have the final word on that. So our scenes, the things we see, often provoke within us thoughts of defeat, finality, hopelessness, just like that field of dry bones that Ezekiel looked upon. But wait, give God's power time to work, and those bones will be a mighty army ready to march again. I want you to look at Colossians 2 with me for just a moment as we finish our lesson. Colossians 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And here we're looking at the idea of our most important resurrection. Now, we've been talking about our physical resurrection, and that's something we really put a lot of hope in. But there's one that's even more important than that, that leads to a glorious resurrection physically. He talks about it here in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. In him, he's talking about Christ. In Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What that means is we've decided we're not going to live for the flesh anymore. That will no longer be what drives us. We have circumcised that body of flesh. And then in verse 12, since we have died to sin, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Why would I want to be buried? Because Christ is in that grave. And why would I want to do that? Because I have faith that the God who raised his son from the dead will raise me from my deadness. And that's what he says in verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, how does that happen? When I submit to the plan God has given us. When I say, I'm done with sin, I want to put it behind me. I repent of my sins, and I do that because I believe Jesus is right. I believe he's true. I believe he is the Son of God. And so because I've died to sin, I'll step into that grave of water, baptism, and I'll be buried with Christ, and I have all the faith in the world. I will be raised with Christ. Just a couple of days ago, Josh Jenkins did just that. Greg lowered him into the grave. He didn't stay in the water but a few seconds. But when he came out of that water, all of his sins have been forgiven. That's the promise of God. And I want you to think about that. Have you done what God has commanded? Have you obeyed the simple plan of salvation? And if you need to do that, let us know. We'll make it happen today, in an hour, in less than an hour, if you can get over here that quickly. And the rest of us that have done those things, that have given our lives over to Christ, have we remained true to that vow? Or do we need to repent of sin that has come back into our lives and pray for forgiveness? Don't consider it over. Because as long as we have life in our bodies, God gives us the opportunity to make a change. And we can be forgiven of no matter what we have done. And so as we think about this valley of dry bones, let's remember, dry bones can live again with the power of God.
Thank you, Tim, for such an encouraging message. Last week we closed with a common love, and it strikes me that this hymn is a type of a good theme for us as we go through a time like this. So if you would indulge me, I would like for us to sing it again as we close our service this morning. So we'll sing it through a couple of times, and then we will pray and hear any announcements that there are. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy.
Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are to have been able to gather to listen to your word proclaimed and to participate in the Lord's Supper, to give of our means. We welcome these opportunities every time, Lord, and we thank you for them. And we thank you for the ability to come together, though separated, to be able to join our souls and our minds and our spirits together in worship, though at different places. Father, our prayer is that you will be with us this week. Strengthen us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to draw strength from your word. Be with us day by day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you a few names still on our prayer list. These include Evadne Frewerth. Evadne remains in isolation while tests are being done. Also, we pray for Adrian Poole, who came through her oral surgery and is now recovering at home. Carlene Bannister, a long-time difficult lung issues. We want to pray for her. Thanksgiving that Brenda McInnes recently, who had been tested, found that the tissue was benign. Donovan Carter, that's the nephew of Eugene and Teresa Wolf, recovering from surgery to repair shattered femur suffered in a motorcycle accident last week. Dana Kelly, that's my sister, who was recently in the hospital for Crohn's disease and is now back home recovering. We want to continue our prayers for Linda Gray. Linda was admitted to the medical center on Friday after suffering a fall. Tests have shown that she did not tear a tendon, so surgery will not be needed. She will soon be discharged to go to a rehab facility as she is not able to put weight on either leg. Prayers for Jane Fornash, that's the grandmother of Jerry Mahaley. She was to have been discharged yesterday to return to her home. She's now on blood thinners after blood clots were discovered in both of her lungs. The mother of Jerry. The family of Julia Dean Woodward is mourning her passing on Friday in Middle Tennessee. She was the grandmother of Kristen England. Kristen and Trey have gone to be with their family for a private graveside service. Also, Brad Sorrow and his family are mourning the passing of his aunt on Friday following a difficult terminal illness. We've recently been praying for Mary Sue Smith, that's Brad's mother, as she sought to give comfort to her sister. Remember to call the church office if you need communion supplies to use at home or if you need envelopes to mail in your contributions. And finally, I want to share with you this passage as we close. This comes from Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Let's carry that with us through the week. We are dismissed.